Please turn to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Be seated, please.
Again, let me tell you how good it is to be here. And in this afternoon session, I am glad to see my brother Sam and others that are visiting with us. And I'm especially thankful to see Brother Flavel with us tonight. I have long respected, as I know you have, and many countless brethren in this area, the Nichols family and Brother Gus and the good family that he and Sister Nichols provided for the work in the kingdom. I followed Brother Gus in Mayfield, Kentucky, and then later on I left Mayfield and went to Elizabethtown, and that's right. No, I didn't follow Brother Gus, it was Brother Flavel. In Mayfield, Kentucky, and then later on I went to Elizabethtown, E-Town, Kentucky, and they said that, well, you're just walking in Brother Flavel's footsteps. And I said, well, I can't do any better than that. So I am honored that he is here. And I have known him for many years, as I have his brothers and his sisters. And I do appreciate the wonderful influence that they have for the kingdom of God. Back a number of years ago, we were on our way down to the Faulkner Lectureships, and we stopped in Jasper for worship. And I think Brother Nichols, your whole family was coming through there headed that way. But it was so good to be there. And anytime I think about Walker County, I think about the Nichols family and the powerful impact that they had. And so I love and appreciate that family so much. And it is an honor to have Brother Flavel with us and in this assembly this afternoon. As we continue our study, let me remind you, as you come in at each assembly, we have handouts of the lesson notes, and we want to make these available because there's a number of passages that we just do not have time to go through and to study as we ought to as we're looking at these topics. The theme of the lesson series this week is that of the divine anchors in devilish storms. The divine doctrine gives us the security and the foundation which we can stand fast and that we can gain that reward. And we looked this morning, beginning in the Bible study hour, at how the doctrinal anchor of knowledge of the Word of God helps us to be firm. And then in the morning assembly, we discussed that doctrinal anchor of exclusiveness. There is but one way that God has given us to follow His commands, and God does not allow any variance in the areas where He has specified, and He has given us strict commands, and He expects us to be just as exclusive as He is. And that brings us then to the topic that we're discussing in this particular assembly, that of the doctrine or the doctrinal anchor of loyalty. Whenever it comes to following the Lord and His becoming a member of His body, His kingdom, the Lord says that it is first required that we take up, that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross and we follow Him. There is stated very clearly then the urgency of loyalty in following Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, we're spending our time this afternoon examining that as it's contrasted to the element of selfishness. Back a number of years ago, I read this illustration that I think works very well to introduce this particular lesson. A letter was received that spoke frankly of the desires in many hearts. "I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my sleep or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of cold, warm milk or a relaxing nap in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love my enemies. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper bag. That's what I want. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please." Now, as you think about that, you may think that this sounds a bit brash and crude, but I'm afraid that it communicates the honest confession of many who try to be religious today. They want religion, but they do not want to pledge the loyalty and the steadfast commitment that the decision requires. They do not want to deny self, and they really do not want to take up their cross or any cross whenever it comes to following Christ. They want the blessings of God without the rule of God. They want God without paying the price that God asks. They want peace without purity. They want strength without struggle. They want everything that God has to offer and nothing, and to give God nothing in return. The Lord addressed that in Matthew chapter 6. You cannot serve two masters, he reminded us there. We cannot serve self and serve God. And so whenever we begin looking at what will keep us steadfast and what will give us confident certainty in times of storm, we need to look at the doctrinal anchor of loyalty to God. What does my Christianity mean? How strict a cost has it made in my life? Few of us will think that we are disloyal to God. We really don't see ourselves in that way. Many will claim that they are not irreverent to God, but true reverence is communicated by respect to God. And there are many ways that our lack of respect to God is communicated in the actions that we present to others. And that's the point that I want us to discuss in the lesson today. It's very tempting for us to trifle with the greatness of God, to profess a belief in God, but at the same time, we do not allow that great God to have a significant rule in our lives. And in our trifling with the greatness of God, we put on a pretense of religion, but we fail to have the essence of that religion that is communicated in our life. And we basically want to serve God on our own time, on our own basis, on our own commitment. Is our commitment like that of a person who described his religion as deeply superficial? And there are many that would do that, and they do not understand what they're actually saying. The Laodicean church is identified by a lackadaisical attitude. They professed to follow God, and yet they were blind. They thought that they had everything, but they lacked everything. And so the Bible says their loyalty to God was not what it ought to be. Let us think about our actions that communicate a loyalty to God. The temptation to trifle with Him and trifle with the will of God is to cause us to want to serve God on our own terms. Instead, we ought to have a radical respect for God. In the current media, over the last few years, we've heard a lot about radical beliefs. And it seems that as long as you are not radical in your belief, then you're okay. But what they mean by that is that your beliefs are so watered down, you don't really know what you believe. And you're willing for anyone to practice anything that they want to believe. Once you begin to say that there are absolute truths,
and that there is an exclusiveness that God requires, then you are lumped together in a group that is called radical in their beliefs. Let me suggest to you that as you look at the news media, and as we hear a lot about Islam and the Muslim people today, we are told that the Muslims themselves are not the problem, it's the radicals within the Muslims. But you look at the belief of the Muslim system, and you'll find there that those that believe that system are very radical in what they believe. They may not say it, because in their belief system, they can just lie to your face and tell you whatever you want to hear, and then they go about working their own agenda. Let me suggest to you that there's nothing wrong with being radical. If you look at the New Testament church, you'll find that they would fall under that accusation as well. They were accused of turning the world upside down. They were hauled into the Sadducean and the synagogue court for the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were deemed as radical. I believe that the problem with the church today is that we have failed to understand what true loyalty to God requires. And it requires of us a radical respect. That means it is an all-consuming aspect of our life. God ought to be the most serious concern of our entire life. We are to seek God and His kingdom first, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6. That is to live a radical life, at least as far as the world would define it. Well, as we think about our loyalty to God and what that loyalty will require of us, let me suggest to you that there are some things that we just cannot do and maintain this right respect of God. Let's look at these. The first thing that we see, we cannot be indifferent to God and have a proper respect to God. We cannot be indifferent to God and be a loyal follower of Jesus Christ. In our contemporary culture, we are being told that we now live in a post-Christian America. And I'm afraid that that would be more accurate than a lot of us would wish to believe. But whenever you have the majority of those in the governing positions that refuse to allow a prayer to be prayed that mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that would lend some credence to it. I was talking with a fellow that was invited to lead a prayer in a state assembly, and he was to send his prayer in, and he sent that prayer in, and he received a rejection. They said, "You can't pray that." And he asked them why. And they said, "Well, you close it in the name of Jesus Christ." They said, "You can't pray." He said, "I can't pray that in the United States of America." And they said, "Not in this state assembly, you cannot." And that was in one of the southern states. And so whenever we are being told that America today is a post-Christian nation, let me suggest to you, brethren, that it is more troubling in a reality, a fact of reality, than many of us would wish to admit. I believe we do live in a post-Christian America where many people, to them, God is just a matter of convenience, and the lordship of Jesus and submission to His will is seldom considered. We live in a society that is secular. Many of those in our governing positions of our nation are secularist. They're not atheist. They're not agnostics. But they are secular. They really have no concern of God at all. Their focus is totally upon the world. And so in a secular post-Christian nation, many people will feel that religion just does not matter. And the average person in America will not take God into account as an active and practical concern. They are very indifferent to God. It never ceases to irritate me how some of those in Hollywood, as they're receiving their accolades and their awards, they thank God. And I'm thinking, what blasphemy they are speaking. What God do they thank for what they are receiving and what they have done in their work? As a Christian, if we are to have a radical respect for God, we cannot be indifferent to God. Even as Christians, there are times whenever we find ourselves acting as if there are things more important than God. And so whenever the schedules are conflicting with what's going on in the local congregation and the assemblies, we find ourselves with an easier excuse not to be present or not to be involved than we should. It seems that we honestly believe that God can safely be relegated to the periphery of our concern. That we've convinced ourselves there are some things that are really more important than what we have been believing before. And so while we're living in a post-Christian secular society, we're not immune to that. We as Christians need to be very concerned about that. Read through the Epistle to the Hebrews, and there you'll read inspirations, urgings for the brethren there not to give up on their faith and not to relegate the lordship of Jesus Christ and His high priesthood and His once-for-all sacrifice to a matter of incidental concern that is just as good as that of the Levitical laws and sacrifices. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 that our God is a consuming fire. And we need to remember that, because just as disloyalty is a punishable crime in the secular world, it is a more grievous crime whenever it comes to turning our backs on God. You think about treating God with indifference, and the first, I don't know what association comes to your mind, but I think of ancient Israel, and I think about the first time that Israel actually, they camped around Mount Sinai. And do you remember the circumstances that were described there? It's over in Exodus chapter 19. There you find Israel camped around Sinai, and you'll recall how the situation at that time, the mountain was clouded and shrouded with the presence of the Almighty God. And you see Israel as they come out, and then all at once they cower back in fright and fear. And they were awed by the presence of the Almighty God. In Acts chapter 19, you read this in verse 16. It came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a dark cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. What an awe-inspiring moment that was in the history of Israel. And you would think that those that witnessed that kind of situation would be impressed. But you turn over a page in your Bible in Exodus chapter 20. There in verses 18 and 19, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled, stood at a distance, and they spoke to Moses, "Speak to us yourselves, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die." Well, as you continue reading there, and within that particular time period, that awe-inspired reverence and respect, that pledged loyalty that was given to Jehovah God, suddenly disappeared, and the people found themselves worshiping that golden calf that Aaron had fashioned. God's appearance to Israel at Mount Sinai was awe-inspiring, but there is that tragic note that the loyalty that was professed was a loyalty that somehow had disappeared. The Bible tells us that we need to maintain loyalty to God, we have come to the Mount Zion. The New Testament writer tells us in Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. When it comes to the Lord's church, we stand where Israel stood at Mount Sinai. And we need to have that awed respect. We need to have the pledged loyalty. And we need to have that practiced commitment and devotion that Israel failed to demonstrate. Luke 8, 18 says that we need to take heed how we hear. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, says we need to take heed to what we've heard, lest happily we drift away from it. Loyalty that is professed can quickly slip away. And the image there in Hebrews chapter 2 is that of a boat that is tied up on dock, and slowly the waves are rocking, and suddenly it slips that mooring line, and before they know it, that boat has left the dock. And that's the way it is with apostasy. Loyalty is not surrendered all at once, but little by little, compromise is given, and little by little, the loyalty is lost. We cannot be indifferent to God. But look at another point. We cannot accommodate God to ourselves. And that's what that anecdote I just read wants to do. We want to accommodate God to ourselves. We want to adjust or fit God to ourselves. We want to domesticate God or cut Him down to size. Jeremiah has a number of verses in his prophecy speaking about that and how they would take a piece of wood and they'd whittle on it a while, and part they'd use to cook and part they'd haul and they'd bow down and worship, and then they'd haul it and they'd go worship somewhere else. You can't put God in that kind of situation. I've got a sermon series on making God in our own image. And that's what we're talking about in that sermon series. We want to accommodate God to fit us. And consequently, what we find is that if we find God's will intrusive in our lifestyle, if we read in the Bible where we can't do what we've been doing and we enjoy what we're doing, that's an intrusive part. And that's what we don't want to hear. Or if we find that Christianity is an embarrassment to us in our lives, then we will try the best we can to moderate these and to make them more convenient so that we can have a respectable religious practice. Have you ever heard that? I have. I've known of individuals that preach the truth of the gospel and it wouldn't be the popular thing to preach. And they would be told, well, we need to keep the church respectable. And they were talking about in the eyes of the community, in the local community. And they found the preaching and teaching of the New Testament truth to be intrusive or an embarrassment. In any way, it made New Testament Christianity uncomfortable. And so they wanted something else. You can read about that in the pages of the Old Testament. We'll reference that later on as well. What we need to do, instead of accommodating God to fit ourselves, what we need to do, we need to let God be God, and we need to let ourselves be His creatures. Again, the prophets would say, will the clay say to the potter, this is what needs to be done? Well, that's absurd, a foolish notion. And yet many individuals, whenever it comes to God in our society today, they want to tell God what should be done. If any accommodation is to be made, let us make sure that we are accommodating God and we're not choosing for God to accommodate us. But look at a third point. If we're going to have the proper loyalty to God today, we cannot confine God to a compartment of life. One of our former presidents of the United States was asked, well, how can you claim to be a Christian and then all this stuff comes out about your private life? And his response was, well, I can compartmentalize things. And I can put my religious beliefs in this compartment. I can put my personal life in this compartment, and I can put my life as a president in this compartment. And you know what?
The news media bought it, and they thought that was the best thing. If you can just compartmentalize, they said, then you'll be able to sort out all of these sticky issues, and you'll see that they really have no bearing on one another at all. Isn't that amazing? And the amazing thing is that it seems the majority of the population of our country believed it, maybe because they want to believe that. But the fact remains, as a New Testament Christian, you can't compartmentalize God. And you just can't lock God in this compartment and say that's where he belongs on Sunday and Wednesday, and on those times you're going to take him out, and then when you're through, you're going to put him right back in there. You might as well just confess you're an idolater, because that's what idol worship is doing. By its nature, the commitment we make to God is all-encompassing. It is a commitment we make to him not just on the Lord's Day, morning and evening and afternoon, not just during the midweek period whenever the church assembles for a prayer meeting and Bible study, but it's an all-encompassing commitment that we make. In essence, we are telling God that we are turning our lives over to him, and we are vowing that we are going to follow him and honor him in all that we do. And so in every aspect of our lives, God and his will is to be considered. And so you'll see the influence in the jobs where you work, in the recreational activities in which you participate, in the civic organizations in which you're a member, in your neighborhoods, and you'll see how Christianity is truly a leaven throughout all the aspects of life. You can't compartmentalize God. You can't isolate and confine him and pigeonhole him in one area and then allow all these other factors to take place as well. We cannot put the living God in a box of our own making. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 says, "And this they did not as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They gave themselves to the Lord. That's the key to loyalty. They gave themselves to the Lord unconditionally. Colossians 3, 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed," only on Sundays and Wednesdays, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." No, that's not how it reads, is it? You see, whatsoever you do in word or deed, he didn't have to say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and on. They understood that, and we do too. "Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." There is no area of our lives where the will of God is irrelevant. Look at another point. If we want to be truly loyal to God, then we cannot mock God. To mock someone means that we are treating them with ridicule or contempt. We're deriding them. We are seeking to lower the esteem and the reputation that they enjoy in the eyes of others. And so we must be careful that we do not do this in regard to God. Our current society, the very evidence that it is a secular society that has neglected God, just look at how God's name is used. Many will use the name of the Lord in vain, and they do not even think about it. And they'll use the euphemisms that somehow they think are acceptable, but they're exactly the same thing as the actual cursing, or the taking of the name of the Lord in vain. To treat the Lord's name in vain means that you do not give it the proper respect. You do not hallow it in your lives. The Lord stressed this point whenever he was teaching us the model prayer, and he began that prayer by stressing we need to pray that the name of the Lord God will be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. It needs to have that respect. And in our daily lives, in our daily conversation, we need to make sure that God is and his name is hallowed, and it is not treated with contempt. It is not treated with cynicism or mocked.
and certainly it is not used in vain. There's a passage in Galatians 6 that we're all familiar with in regard to this, and yet I'm afraid that many have failed to remember it. Galatians 6 there, beginning in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God will not be mocked. A man may think that they can get up and do a comedy routine that will have some of the most crude and vulgar and blasphemous statements there are, and think that they will get by with it. But the Bible tells us God is not mocked. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Some of the translations will say, "The fool has said no to God." Either way, it expresses the simple point that the one who speaks like that is a fool. And the fool, according to the Bible, is the empty-headed fellow. That is, he's not using his brains. He has no sense in his head to think. And so the fool is one, according to the Scripture, who speaks without thinking, who acts without realizing what they're doing. And that is what happens whenever we mock God. We are fools because we're not using our brains and our reasoning that God has given us. Psalm 36 and verse 1 says, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, there is no fear of God before his eyes." How tragic a society is whenever there's no fear of God. And we'll look at Hosea 4 in just a few moments to illustrate that point. We may actually treat God with less respect than we treat other human beings. Isn't that amazing? And it's not something that's novel to our point in time in civilization's history. Malachi spoke of it. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, you'll find some of the sternest rebuke to those that were mocking God. And they were offering to their peers, to their fellow man, a greater respect than they were offering to God. And the upshot of it in Malachi 1 and verse 10, God said, "You might as well just close the doors. There's no need approaching me in worship. I don't want to hear anything that you have to say." God is not going to be insulted. He will not be trifled with in man's actions. The proverb writer says this, Proverbs 28 and verse 9, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination." There are those that refuse to follow the will of God, and yet they'll still pray to God. Isn't that amazing? There are those that refuse to follow the will of God, and yet somehow they understand that they're going to be in heaven. They don't want to listen about hell, but they believe in heaven. Well, the proverb writer says that even those thoughts and those plans are an abomination. Luke chapter 9, the Lord in verses 57 through 62, the Lord describes a sifting process by which those with superficial attachments and those that have a professed or pretended loyalty are separated from those that have a serious loyalty. As we look at the lesson, it's basically sifting us so that we can decide for ourselves, how loyal am I whenever it comes to the will of God? For me to be near to God with words, but far from Him in my heart, is a serious situation. That's the mark of the hypocrite. That's the mark of the nation of apostasy that the Lord pointed out in Matthew 15 and verse 8, or Isaiah denounced in Isaiah chapter 29. Whenever it comes to religious belief and religious practice, we need to make sure that we have a serious, diligent approach whenever it comes to loyalty to God. Now, whenever that happens, whenever you have that serious loyalty to God, Then you begin to understand how that will be an anchor that will hold you sure and steadfast in the midst of storms. Because no matter what comes in this world, you know there is a world hereafter here, and that your faith and your confidence in God here is going to be rewarded hereafter. How many times have you visited hospitals or sat with those in homes? Individuals were struggling with some physical issues that were so serious. And maybe it was a number of tragedies that just devastated the family. And you don't know what to say, but you have this anchor that we're talking about here. You have this anchor of loyalty. And you can look at them and you can tell them that you don't understand. You can't explain. You can't give them the reasons why. But you know that God is in control. And you know with the sovereignty of the Lord that He will help in some way. And that's what they can hold on to. And it's that message of loyalty that has gotten a number of us through many difficult situations in life. And the longer we live, the more situations like that we'll face. But our loyalty need never waver or our commitment wane whenever it comes to God's will. If God's will is all that matters, it is all that matters, isn't it? Think about that. If God's will matters at all, it is all that matters. And that's what we're talking about in loyalty. It doesn't matter what other people will say. It doesn't matter what adversities bruise us with here in this life. But if we are following the will of God, that's all that is important. The person who is not able to respect himself can never really respect God. And if they don't respect God, then they're not going to have a respect for themselves or for others. Recently, I was doing a study in Hosea, and I'm reminded of Hosea chapter 4. There you have, within the context of Hosea, a culture that was very secular. They had a pretended religion, but it was not a true religion, a compromised loyalty. And so in Hosea 4, you find these words beginning in verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Now this is the same chapter. Let me stop and make a point. This is the same chapter that down in verse 6, the prophet will say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. And so here in verse 1, the Lord's got a case against the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness, kindness, or knowledge. Whose fault is it? Not the Lord's fault. The Lord has provided the information. The people chose not to. But now look at verse 2. Because there is not this knowledge of God in the land. Verse 2 says, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. What the prophet is telling us, that in those civilizations, those societies, where the knowledge of God has been erased or has been redefined and retaught to take away the loyalty that God requires, those societies are going to self-destruct. They'll implode on themselves because they lack the strength and they lack the framework that will keep that society strong. In the 1800s, there was a Frenchman that came over to the United States, and he had a very interesting assignment. He wanted to know why the USA was so strong. At that particular time in the world's history, France was also a newly independent nation. And so they were looking at the American experiment, trying to understand what's going on here. And so after spending a lengthy time in America and traveling and studying and looking, he wrote a book back in regard to his findings. And the summary of it, and you've probably heard of it, but the summary says America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America ceases to be great. De Tocqueville made that observation in the 1800s. But that was the same observation that you could have made about ancient Israel here whenever Hosea was writing. Same observation you can make about any of the world's great civilizations. Whenever you take away the goodness and the loyalty and the commitment that that nation has toward God, Daniel 2:21 says God raises up nations and he brings them down. He sets rulers and he replaces rulers. And as a nation, we need to understand that. As private citizens in the nation, we need to be seriously troubled by that. But as a Christian, we need to understand that regardless of what happens on the world stage, God is still in control, and we need to make sure that we have that anchor of loyalty that will moor us in safety and security in those times whenever the difficulties of life become very great. So let me ask you, how great is your loyalty to God? May we think about God in a more serious way as we look not only at the points of this lesson, but as we look at our lives and look at our impact in the community and in the world. What are we doing to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we gain the reputation and the respect that the Lord's church needs? As we think about this, let us obey his commandments more completely. As Paul would write to the Thessalonians, he says, in the matter of love, I don't need to write you, but he says, I encourage you to do more and more. Even whenever we're doing the best we can always do a little more, and that's true in any area of obedience. Let us be totally involved in his work. Let us give ourselves more sacrificially to him. In short, let us be radicals whenever it comes to respecting God. I'm not sure what your position and status is in the community, but I know that you're in a position and you have a status where you can make a significant impact for the Lord. And so we come back to that opening illustration. How comfortable are you with that loyalty that you've pledged to God? Is it a true pledge that is practiced, or is it merely a profession that was spoken once and was then forgotten? Let me close by referring to one more passage. It's found over in Titus chapter 1. There the Bible says this. He says, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate. And the word reprobate there is the word worthless. It can be translated worthless. Let us make sure that we're not like those folks there in Titus 1:16. Let us be loyal. Let us serve God with a true heart and a whole heart. Let us be steadfast in all that we do for him. And I can assure you that this kind of loyalty will help you to overcome the trials of life. And this anchor of loyalty will help you as you face the storms of life. The devil will do all that he can to try to dissuade you from demonstrating this kind of loyalty. But let us remain committed to the Lord. We extend to you the Lord's invitation this afternoon. And we ask you, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, to understand what position you find yourself in. You're here, and we commend you for that, and we're thankful you're here, and your presence indeed is a great encouragement and a blessing to us. But we want your presence here to cause you to look soberly at your loyalty. God says you're either with me or you're against me. Are you for God? If you are, then we've seen in our studies so far today, that means you're going to follow God's will as is outlined in the New Testament, in the Bible, and follow that only. And that means that you must be a member of the body of Christ. You must be buried into Christ by baptism, by which your sins are washed away.
And by that, you become a member of the Lord's body. If you are a member of the Lord's body and your loyalty has not been as strong as it should, then you need to change. You need to repent. You need to work on that every day. Let's work on it to do better. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means you're working on it. 1 John 1, 6 through 9 assures us that as long as we're walking in the light, as long as we're striving to follow the will of God, then our sins will be forgiven because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess those sins to Him. Let me encourage you this afternoon. Let's make sure that we're loyal to God and we're following and we're holding to that anchor in our Christianity. If you need to be buried with Christ in baptism, added to the body of Christ, have your sins washed away, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.